If you were in a situation where you couldn't help yourself and you had to cry out for help, would anyone help you? And if you were in a position where you could help someone who was crying out for help, but it might cost you something, would you help? I heard an illustration related to this, and I started researching it. The illustration was used in a Tim Keller message. It was a story of a young lady in 1964. She was working in New York City, and after she closed the bar that she managed, she drove across town to her apartment in Queens. It was 2:30 in the morning, and this young lady, 28 years old, was attacked outside of her apartment in the middle of the night. Her name, Kitty Genovese. She cried out for help. Lights came on. Curtains opened. Many people heard. One man yelled out the window, "Leave that girl alone." And when he did, the attacker ran away. And yet she laid there, and nobody came out to help her. So a few minutes later, the attacker returned. And it was a terrible tragedy. You see, something that we have to come to grips with here is the reality of something that is deeply broken in humanity among people. And that is that people prefer to hold back from suffering and serving, even though we know it is the right thing. We are prone towards self-preservation, and this holds us back from risk when we could help, when we could serve. In our verses this morning in Philippians, what we see is a mindset that is very different from this. And it is the mindset, we are told, that was in Christ in all that he did. The mindset that we celebrate and worship at Christmas. What we see here is the God who heard our cry for help and came. This passage is deep, filled with truth. We are told that we are to have the same mindset that Christ had. We are commanded to do this. It says in verse 5, have this mind in yourselves. What mind is it? It's the same mind that we looked at last week in verses 1 through 4. The mindset of being a servant. The mindset of not putting yourself first, of not being motivated by selfish ambition or by conceit. And now we see in this passage that this was the very mindset which was in Christ. Think of it. Everything that he did that is written about in the Gospels, when he was calling Zacchaeus down from the tree, when he was healing, when he was teaching, when he was debating or rebuking, when he was suffering, everything that he did, what was in his mind? What was his frame of mind in all of that? Well, we see it here in this passage. Incredible truth here. We are walking on holy ground when we read these verses, because we get to see the mindset of God himself in Christ. In fact, verses 6 through 11 are a carefully crafted section. And they are carefully crafted to be remembered and to be repeated. Scholars call this an ancient hymn, a Christ hymn. Today we're looking at verses 6 through 8, a few short verses. And we will see in these verses how Christ humbled himself. And so if you want an outline for this, this is about the mindset of Christ, how he heard, how he humbled, and how he helped. First, verse 6, it says that though he was in the form of God, and it starts with this, it starts with the grand person explaining this is who God is. This means that everything about him is God and nothing less. Very God. If a child asks, who is Jesus? When you talk about the Trinity, the answer is, he is God. Very God. His condition, his status, he is God and nothing less. Full of glory. Every bit as much as God, as the Father and the Spirit. This was the issue with someone that is connected with Christmas now, but wasn't then, a bishop in the time of the Emperor Constantine in the Roman Empire named Nicholas, okay, who became Saint Nicholas. What happened was, one day he walked across the room and he confronted a man named Arius. What was happening was, there was a council at Nicaea, and they were gathered because this man, Arius, was teaching that Jesus of Nazareth was not fully God, because Arius taught that he was created at some point in time, and therefore something great but something less than God himself. This was a very important issue. Arius claimed this, and they were debating this with a group of church leaders that were gathered in Nicaea in 325. Well, Saint Nick didn't like that, and he didn't like the things that were coming out of Arius' mouth that contradicted these very parts of Scripture. And so Arius was standing there and he was talking, and Saint Nick walked across the room, stood in front of Arius, and punched him in the face. Merry Christmas! That's Saint Nick, okay? So you can like him. Now, it wasn't appropriate to punch him, but it was appropriate to challenge him and oppose him in what he was teaching. So Nicholas was arrested, and he was put in prison. He apologized afterwards for his behavior, and he was granted pardon by Constantine. You can read about it. Stephen Nichols on the Ligonier website wrote a really good short summary of that and of who he was. But the point is this, that Jesus is God and nothing less. Jesus is every bit God. Everything that is true about God in Scripture, how he has revealed himself, that's who he is. He is not something less. And many false teachers, many religious cults have gotten that wrong, and that is what makes them false and dangerous. He is God. And it says in the next part of this verse, even though he was God, very God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now we get to the mindset of the glorious person of Jesus. This is his mindset. Meaning he didn't count it something to be grasped. The idea here is that he didn't cling to his dignity and glory being God. He didn't say, this is mine, you can't have it. I've told this before, this illustration, but at one point, I will leave the children in the story unnamed, but one child went to the kitchen and got a bowl, filled it with Cheez-Its, and walked back in, and the television screen was on. And there was a clinging to the Cheez-Its, because when another child came over and saw the bowl, child reached for it. First child turned like this, kept watching the screen. It was, this is mine, you can't have it. That's what it means to cling to this. People prefer to hold back from suffering, from serving, even though they know it is the right thing. Jesus was different. What he did cost him. He had to not cling to the dignity and the glory that are rightly his. He said, I'm not going to clutch onto this. I'm going to let it go because I get to do something here. Here's a question for you. Do you serve in a way that costs you anything? Does your serving or helping, does it cost you something? Socially, financially, in any way, physically? It did him. Because we get to verse 7, what did he do? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What it means he emptied himself and he took the form of a servant was he was born as a human being. In what way did he empty himself? He poured himself into this human body that was just common. He just looked like any other man. His appearance was nobody special. He didn't come as a king or a general, a great, the persona of an academic. He came as a man so that people looked at him and they just saw a guy, and not a very special one, that they would say, isn't that the carpenter? When he was teaching Mark 6, isn't this the carpenter, Mark 6:3? And what you see here, friends, is an amazing contrast. God, in all of his glory, said, I'm gonna come down. I heard And I'm going to humble myself by emptying myself into the form of a servant. Amazing contrast. We sing about this, what we call the incarnation, that God became flesh. He became a cell, and that multiplied, and he was born, and he breathed, and he lived. He was 100% man, even as he was 100% God, joined together, the only person that is like this. So we sing about it. We sang about it just a few minutes ago. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. This is who we worship. And notice something else about this verse, in verse 7. He did this himself. This was him doing something. Nobody did this to him. Do you see that? He emptied himself. Amazing God. All that he had and all that he gave up, he was doing something actively. And friends, it was for you. It was for you. He saw you in need and he came. This is the glory of Christmas. This is the amazing glory of God who came because he heard and he humbled himself to come and help. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? God humbled himself. We can think about this for forever, and we will. God humbled himself. Can you wrap your mind around it? Like, I mean, you go into, I can't get over this. I still go into like drugstores in December, and I hear Nat King Cole, and he sings the mystery of Christmas, and people still listen to it everywhere. And they listen to others sing it, but Nat King Cole did it well. Verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We get to this point where he lowered himself, and he wasn't just a guy, but look at what he did. He acted as a servant. He put everyone else above him. That was the mindset of Christ through his life and ministry. He humbled himself. He willingly suffered. The prophet Isaiah said, this is what he will do when the Messiah comes. In Isaiah 53, you read about it. One verse says this, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb, but different than all those sacrifices. The lambs were sacrificed to make atonement for sin. From the Passover that happened in Egypt, through all the sacrifices in the tabernacle, the temple, the point was there has to be bloodshed to sacrifice to make atonement for sin because the penalty of sin is death. It costs life. Now, Jesus was different than all those lambs because those animals didn't have a mindset, a human will in their sacrifice. Jesus did. He gave himself willingly. This is the mindset of Christ. And that atonement was unique in all history because you have a man exercising his will and you have God exercising his will. God of infinite value, man, perfect sacrifice, who deserves the penalty for sin. He himself didn't, but man does. Full God, full man, dual nature, the only one who could make atonement to rescue you and me. And he willingly did it. He willingly did it, friends. He went to that cross for you, even to the point of the cross. Now, there's a warning in this. A warning about not helping others who cry for help. And we are responsible in that way. We are humanity, and we can't look at God and say, am I my brother's keeper? Because you are. Because you are alive, because you are a moral agent, you are responsible before God for what he has put around you. And that means when others are crying for help and when others are in need, you are on the hook. You will be accountable for this. You know that Kitty Genovese thing? The New York Times politicized it, and they exaggerated it. Imagine that. Back in 1964, they were doing that. But what they learned, psychologists learned from that incident, was something called the bystander effect. And some of you have heard about this. They have shown throughout the decades since, through clinical experiments, that this is the bystander effect. This is what happens. That witnesses are less likely to help a crime victim if there are other witnesses. The more witnesses, the less likely any one person will be to intervene. It's called the bystander effect. Now, here's a warning. Proverbs 21:13 says this. There are many warnings like this in Scripture. I think this one sums it up well. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. This is God's word. But God, Jesus, this is God who heard our cry and came to save us. He didn't close the curtains. He was no bystander. And look at how he did it. It's in this verse. To the point of death, even death on a cross. How did he do it? When he came down, he didn't just do it at risk to his life. He did it knowing that he would give his life. And this was a terrible thing that he had to endure. This was a terrible thing that he chose to suffer. You know, when he was on the cross, he cried out to God. He cried out. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the words of Psalm 22, he cried out for help, and his cry was left unanswered. He stayed on that cross. He was on the cross. Do you know that the cross was the worst thing that the Romans could come up with? Being put on a pole or on a stick was something developed by the Persians as a terrible form of shame and punishment to scare away crime. And the Romans perfected it. And a Roman citizen was not allowed to be put on there because it was too painful, too shameful. But Jesus was put on a cross. And that's not even the worst of it. What the Romans had in mind, this lowest, most shameful death, in the Scriptures, it says this. It says in Deuteronomy 21 that whoever is hung on a tree is under God's curse. When he cried out, friends, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing the wrath of God for sin, for you, for me. He was left there under all of that awful punishment that we deserve, and no one came and helped him. Why did he do it? He knew from the start that he would. This was his mission. In fact, we sang about the Magi and what gifts they brought. One of the gifts was myrrh. Do you know what myrrh is? It's what you put on a body for burial. He was given gold and frankincense, and then he was prophet, priest, and king. He was coming and born to die, to do that on the cross for you. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this is the God who heard our cry. This is the God who humbled himself and came as a person. And this is the God who helped, the only way that we could be helped out of our terrible predicament. He was left crying without an answer, so that you would not have to be. Now, without turning from sin and crying out to him for help, there is no hope of having this mindset in yourself. There is none. It's futility to try to obey what this passage is saying and having the same mindset that he had if you don't know him in a saving way. So let me ask you this. Do you know him as Christ the King? He came to rescue you. He came to rescue you from the penalty of your sin, to bring you safely home to be with God. And if you cry out to him, I want you to know that if you call to him, you will be saved. You will. It's a promise. Because God will not be a bystander to you because of that cross. There are many promises about God hearing sinners that call to him. Psalm 145 says, The Lord is near to all who call on Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Psalm 102 says it this way: He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Isaiah 65, before they call, I will answer. Do you know Christ as your Savior? He will welcome you. He humbled Himself to the point of death on the cross to atone for your sin. Just call to Him this day. Call to Him. Pray to Him. Say, I need your help. I am calling out because I know that I am sinful and I need a Savior. I've done things wrong, and I don't want to be on that day that Pastor talked about when the second advent happens, when His glory is fully revealed and He comes to judge. I don't want to be left in that position in a guilty state. Forgive my sin. Welcome me into your kingdom. Just call to Him. Call to Him to rescue you from sin and death, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what the prophet said. It's quoted in Romans 10. And brothers and sisters, you who do know Christ, you who are joined to Christ, there is great news for you here. Look at verse 5 again. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Notice this. It doesn't say that this mindset can be yours. It doesn't say that this mindset should be yours. What does it say? This mind of Christ is yours. It is yours. You see, the good news here is this is already true. You don't have to create it. You don't have to generate this. You don't have to earn it. It is yours. Realize it and own it. How is it yours? Well, it says it very clearly here. In Christ Jesus. You know, the name Christian only shows up a couple times in the Scriptures, the title for a believer. But this phrase, in Christ, in the Lord, in Jesus, is used more than 100 times in the New Testament to refer to a person who is a Christian. You know what that means? That means that a person is put in union with Christ. Being in Christ means that you are put in a covenant, where it's like marriage, the two become one. His death was for you. His life was for you. His resurrection is for you. And what you give to Him is your sin and yourself. And He pays for your sin and He joins you to Himself, so that now you have an inheritance and a place in His family and His kingdom for all eternity. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be in union with Christ. You who trust in Christ are in union with Christ. And this mindset of Christ is yours in Him. Isn't that good news? Now, I want to apply this at a couple points. First of all, it's this. Having the mindset of Christ does not make serving, when it costs you something, any easier. It didn't for Him. It did not for Christ. When He went to the cross, He said, "Let this cup be taken from me." He cried out in genuine agony when He was on that cross for you. It does not make it easy or pleasant, but it is still good. And what we will see in the second part of this Christ hymn next week, if the Lord is willing, that it is completely worth it. But it is not easy or pleasant. Don't expect it to be. And secondly, this. You don't have to keep or guard this union with Christ. He keeps it for you. In other words, He keeps you with Himself. But what you do need to do is seek communion with Him. You need to be regularly meeting with God's people. You need to have His Word and the Gospel pouring into your mind and into your heart. Because if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, us with God. And we know this communion with God, this mindset that is Christ's, it's clear in our thinking. It guards us from wrong thinking and wrong behavior. It keeps us on this right path, and it is good, and it's the way you need to live. You need to guard your communion with God in these ways. Friends, He puts this mindset in you. This is the new heart that he promises, to take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's him. It's his love poured out into your hearts. He gives you new desires, new motivations that come from him because you are in him. He is the God who hears, who humbles, and who helps. He does it all. What a God. You get to be like him in this life. He granted it also to you that you get to suffer like he suffered. That's part of it. So, have this mindset among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is good news at Christmas. Let's pray.